The Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapters 33, verses 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Hallelujah.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus said there will be signs in sun and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the ways, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you will see for yourself, and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon you all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that are coming to take place and to stay before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, ascended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. With right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the hymn of the day. Savior of the nations, come, Virgin Son, make here your home. Made heaven and earth, that the Lord should show a birth. Not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh. Here a maid was friend and child, yes, remained a virgin mild, in her womb the maid shone. God was there upon his throne. Stay, step forth, the Lord of all. Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course, unto his road with death, back then to his thorn and crown. For you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won, by your spirit made known all our ills of flesh and soul. Then the manger's newborn light shine in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light faith now abides. Glory to the Father, sing. Glory to the Son, our King. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. When I heard that Old Testament lesson, I thought I should have chosen that, because when I came in this morning, there wasn't a tree there. I mean, and it, that grew really fast. Anyway, I had to look twice to make sure I was seeing things right. The gospel is going to be the text, and I looked at 8 verses of that hymn, and I thought about cutting a verse, and there's no verse you could possibly cut, because it just tells a wonderful story. It could be a creed. It really does. It's real, very creedal in its formula. But, you know, we're kind of left today, I think, wondering what the world's coming to. Don't we ask that all the time? Sometimes we say it out loud. Sometimes we just say it to ourselves. Few people can live in a time like ours without asking the question, what is the world coming to? I preached on this text in the year 2000. And I read through all of the things that were going on in the year 2000. And it sounded like it would fit today, almost exactly. Families, government, the world, the church have been in crisis really all of our lives in one way or another. The only kind of good news that we could bring is that the divorce rate dropped. But you know why? It's because people just aren't getting married. So probably not a good thing either. In the year 2000, remember, we all thought the world was going to come to an end when we hit 2000 as a number because computers weren't going to recognize it and everything was going to shut down. Planes were going to fall out of the sky and, you know, we were all wondering what this new year. And then they said, well, maybe it's 2001 that was going to be the bad year. But then think about, for a lot of us growing up, the older ones of us, you remember getting under your desk to avoid an atomic bomb. Like that was going to do any good, but we did it anyway. And in the 30s, the Great Depression, and my grandparents, my great-grandparents told me all kinds of stories about having to reuse things and not having sugar and, you know, all kinds of stuff that went on. Before that, the 1918 pandemic, the flu, killed millions around the globe, 50 million people. And so far, I don't know if we've hit 6 million yet with this pandemic, just 6 million. I mean, nothing looks good. And in the last 50 years, we have seen more change in the world than every living person from 50 years ago till Adam and Eve. And think about the things that have changed. I mean, the telephone's always the example. Who would have ever thought that half of you, probably more than half of you, would have a phone in church? And if you haven't turned it off, that's the reminder. I hope mine's off. I know that's going to happen. So, you know, it's not any wonder that people are wondering what the world's coming to, that end times are kind of part of movies and books and all kinds of things. The church really created the season of Advent to help us get ready for the end times. Quite a few years ago, we switched to the color blue for this season to remind us of hope as we wait. And we're, of course, getting ready for Christmas, but that's not the only coming of Christ we're getting ready for. We're also always to be ready for when Christ comes again. But what does it mean to be ready? Some things it means you got to get right with God, to get your act together, to repent of all your sins and quit doing them, to make your decision that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and never waver from that decision. Most who believe this kind of readiness also believe that if they for some reason slip, waver, or get caught sinning at the wrong time, that Jesus will come again. Not the second coming, but a third coming, 1,000 years later. And that we'll get another chance to get it right. And do we really think that if we didn't get it right in 2,000 years, we would somehow get it right in an additional 1,000? I'm kind of doubtful of that. And some would think it doesn't really matter what you believe about the rapture or the millennium or any other things, but you're sadly mistaken. A few Sundays ago, we celebrated the Reformation, right? And our most central sacred doctrine is that we are saved by grace. A judgment followed by a second judgment is not grace. It's not grace if you have to be right with God on the day you die and at the moment of your death. And if you die in the middle of a sin, no heaven for you. But don't worry, you'll get another chance. The Catholic Church invented purgatory for the very same reason. If you didn't get all of your sins forgiven by the priest, and if you hadn't paid penance for all of those sins, you get another chance. I don't think that's grace at all. And we read the Apostles' Creed this morning, and we read the Nicene Creed either last week or the week before, and there's no mention of a second coming in the creeds. Not a second coming of Jesus after this last coming. I don't know how to even count these. I'm getting confused. Our God saves us by grace. God gets it right the first time. He doesn't need a do-over. We're saved by grace, period. When I was at the seminary, one of our professors died. He and his brother were both history professors at the seminary, really beloved professors. He had taught a class, went home, dropped dead as he walked through the door. Seminary was in shock. His body lay in state for almost a week at the seminary chapel. They would wheel him back into a closet for chapel every day and then bring him back out. Somebody had to be with him 24 hours a day. For some reason, they never wanted me to do that. He might have wanted another tour around campus just for old time's sake. I mean, I might have justified that. It's a good thing I didn't get put in that thing. But he had a huge funeral, because he had been a foreign missionary exec. And we had people flying in from Japan and China and really all over the world to pay their respects to this great theologian and missionary and historian. At first, they weren't going to let students even attend the funeral because they didn't think there would be room for us. But finally, they let us sit in the balcony. A member of the Board of Regents, a pastor, preached the sermon, and it is one that has stuck with me ever since that day. He told the story about how he was going through Missouri, uphills, downhills, and he got behind a tanker, semi-truck, and had to slow down for every uphill. And he finally thought he had enough of a stretch of a straightaway and flat ground that he could get around the truck. But as he got close to the cab, they were going up another hill. And he thought, the truck will have to slow down because of the hill. I'm just going to step on it. So he went a few more yards, and suddenly he saw two semi-exhaust pipes coming over the hill right at him. To his right was a truck. He wasn't going to get out of it that way. Couldn't go under it. If he went far left, it was a steep ditch. He didn't think he would survive that one either. And if he stayed where he was, he was going to end up kind of smashed. And he said, wouldn't you know, the last seven words out of my mouth would not have been the last words I would have wanted God to hear from me on earth. And then he banged the thing. He said, but I would have been saved by grace. I spent the rest of my seminary career trying to figure out what seven words he said. No, I mean, that stuck with me. Because we never know the time or the hour. We never know when we're going down the road. I saw a deer about every 2 miles dead on the road coming back this time. They're just everywhere. Little ones. And little ones do a lot of damage. The sign of end times are with us. I think they've always been with us. But they remind us, especially in this season of readiness, that we need to be ready, not just for Christmas, but for Christ's second coming as well. And those who place their hope in Christ will not sit on their pity pot or stew about how bad things are. We shall see these very same signs as signs of hope. The blue reminds us of hope. The signs are not meant to scare us in the end times, but to remind us that Christ is coming and he will be coming soon. They also remind us that the things of this world are not dependable, that God's grace is dependable. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. Because we know God's word is true, and because we know his word offers us forgiveness and eternal life, we do not need to fear end times, death, or even judgment. We can lift up our heads with eager expectation as we await our redemption drawing nigh. People who do not trust in God's word and his grace will be troubled and anxious. Reading about all of the evil things going on in the world, they are going to ask the question, what is the world coming to? The season of Advent poses and answers another question. Who is the world coming to? It gives the triumphant assurance that Jesus Christ has come and he will come again. Our faith, then, does not give us exemption from the troubles of our time. Our faith, however, gives us the assurance that God has acted decisively to redeem the world. That is our confidence. That is why Advent is a season of hope. So with hope, we look forward to seeing the Savior of the nations come. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.